This summer, I got back into baseball. Whenever I was a kid and I was in middle school and stuff and elementary school, I loved watching baseball and keeping up with all the stats and knowing who's the home run leader and who has the best batting average and all those things, but I kind of got out of it in college and all that. But this summer, I was preparing to go to Chicago with Melanie and my brother Joel and his wife Kayla to do something we had always wanted to do, and that was to go and see the St. Louis Cardinals play the Chicago Cubs up at Wrigley Field. And if you're a baseball fan or you watch, you know that Wrigley is one of the most old, most historic, one of the most beautiful ballparks. They have the green ivy in the outfield, and it's a really great place. And for over 100 years, that stadium has endured a miserable baseball franchise as its home, which is an accomplishment in and of itself, which is great for them. I am jealous. The Cubs have won a World Series more recently than us. But I do know, you know, this October, this November, they're going to be sitting at home. So it's going to be okay. The Cardinals will still be in it. But it was amazing to see, and I like watching baseball because I can see people do things that I can't. So last night, Adam Wainwright pitched for the Cardinals. He pitched like 9 innings or something. And he can throw the ball a lot harder, a lot faster, a lot more accurate than I can throw a baseball. It's kind of cool to see. There's a guy named Paul Goldschmidt. He can hit the ball extremely well. He can hit curveballs and sliders and stuff I would have no chance at doing. Nolan Arenado over at third base, he can make defensive plays that I just can't. And all the team, you see them run down to first base, and they can just run fast out in the outfield. They can beat you to first base, and they can all run faster than us. Well, maybe not Albert and Yachty. Those two guys, they're kind of slow, but some of us could probably beat them, let's be honest, but that's okay. The machine doesn't run like how he used to. But it's cool to watch baseball and professional sports and Olympics and all those kinds of things because you can see people do things that you can't do. There are people who have committed their lives, committed time, energy, resources, all of those things to performing at the highest level. And when we see that final product, we can just conclude that these people are not like us, right? They are way better. They are far above our talent, our ability, our skill. And it just reminds me of that divide maybe between me and Paul Goldschmidt in baseball, that there's an even greater divide between us in our morality and our goodness and God and how good God is and how perfect and right and pure he is, that God is in every way perfect, that God is light, and his children must walk in the light as well. So if you have your Bibles, won't you open with me to 1 John chapter 1. We're going to start in verse number 5, and we're going to follow through verse number 2 of chapter 2. We see that God is light, and his children, us, the Christians, believers, we must walk in the light. Excited to be back here with you guys, some new faces. So in case you don't know me, I'm Luke. My wife Melanie's here, and it's always fun to be back. We're send our greetings from First Baptist Wentzville over there, and had a great summer. Looking forward to starting the school year. We actually came up for a training yesterday with Tim and a lot of the adult workers up here. So excited to see what God is doing, and man, I love seeing all those baptisms. That was amazing to see first service and this service as well. Excited to be here. Okay, 1 John chapter 1, verse number 5, God's word says this. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light. There is absolutely no darkness in him. If we say we have fellowship with him, yet we walk in darkness, we are lying and are not practicing the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and righteous or just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing you these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world. And let's pray together. God, we do thank you for the opportunity to be here, to hear from you, the light, perfect in all your ways, good in everything. Help us to walk in the light as you would want us to. Help us to be models, examples. Help us to be obedient in whatever you would have for us to do. It's your name I pray. Amen. So the book of 1 John is a great book, and it's a book, actually, our student ministry, we walked through this past spring semester in a series that we called Authentic, because that's really what John is trying to get us to discover and to examine ourselves to see if we have an authentic faith. You know, we can sometimes say we have faith, we can say we're a Christian, but John is giving us tests throughout the book to look at ourselves, and we can look at God's word and say, am I really a Christian? Am I real? So he gives tests like, are we loving God or are we loving the world? Do we hate our brother or do we love other people? Are we following God's commandments or are we disobeying God's commandments? And the big test that he has for us in this passage is, are we walking in the light? Believers will walk in the light, but unbelievers, they won't walk in light. So there's a test. Are we walking in the light? And as we examine God's word, well, let's examine ourselves to see if we're authentic, if we are walking in the light. So three ideas, three big main points for you today. First one, God is absolutely perfect. God is absolutely perfect. So we're understanding that there's this divide between us and God. God is unlike us. He is greater than us. He is perfect. He starts off verse 5. This is the message we've heard from him and declared to you. So in the first four verses that we've kind of skipped over, John is defending this message that he said. He said, look, I have seen the one who was from the beginning. I heard him. I saw him with my eyes. I observed him. I touched him with my hands. This life was revealed. I've seen it. I testify it. Now I'm telling you, this is the message I have. So he defends his message. This isn't something that John has made up. No, this is a message from God on high, and John is saying, here's the message for you. This is the message. God is light, and there is absolutely no darkness in him. It's a statement of God's morality more than anything else. We think of the times in the Bible where people have encounters with God. Maybe Moses at the burning bush, and there's just like this brightness when Moses goes back out on Mount Sinai. Remember, he comes down, his face is shining because there's just this brightness. Other people, like Isaiah, he would turn his face away from the Lord because there's brightness in his presence. But it's not talking about a physical thing that surrounds the God, the physical glory that surrounds God, the Spirit. But he's talking about this aspect of God's character. That in everything, God is light in his character. Absolutely perfect. Now, whenever you go and you buy a diamond, and I've only bought like one diamond before, so I'm not too much of an expert, but I've learned a couple things whenever I was looking at that. You have four C's of what you're looking for whenever you're buying a diamond. First off, you're going to look for a good cut. So if a diamond's cut well, that's going to make all the light reflect back up through, and it's going to sparkle. It's going to shine a little bit more than all the other ones. You look for a diamond with a very little color. Sometimes they can have like a little bit of a yellowish tint to them, and you want something kind of a little bit more clear to it. You're thinking about the carat, basically how big it is, what the size is, what the weight is. And then the fourth C is clarity. And clarity is there anything in the rock? So you see in that picture there, there's kind of the zoomed in part. There's sometimes you can look at a diamond and in your own eye, it looks pretty good. Then they take it, they put it under that microscope machine and you can see, oh, there's like a, you know, a little hunk of black something in there that they would call an inclusion. It's something you couldn't see with your eye at first, but upon closer examination, you could see that diamond wasn't really as clear as you may have thought it was. You can think of something like the sun. The sun is so big and so powerful and so huge. But do you know that there are actually spots on the sun that are really dark? You can see in that picture, they call them sunspots. And it's just a result of the magnetic field that's up on the sun that sometimes that there are these hunks of big black darkness on the surface of the sun. They don't produce any light. They can be as small as 10 miles wide, so here to like Bryan Road, and they can be up to 100,000 miles wide. So that's like 12 and a half Earths lined up, and all of that can just be dark. The sun's something we think so big, so bright, so powerful in all these ways, but hunks of darkness. A diamond that we thought was so perfect, but yet hunks of darkness. Here's the thing with God. You can look at God's character through the telescope, and we can try to zoom out and try to take in the full totality of who God is, looking at who he's been through the generations, through all time and all people, and you can look at God underneath the microscope. You can zoom in and examine one single aspect of God's character. You can see how he worked in a very specific situation, and the message would be the same. This message is that God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. If God would have a criminal background check, if God would have anything like that, a browsing history, it would be the saying that God is light, and in him, there is no darkness at all. He's absolutely perfect. That's who our God is. He's pure, and he's right, and he's good, and he's holy, and he's just. And we can look at him and say, we're not like him. That's compelling to look at that. Like when you look at a diamond or you look at the sun, and don't look at the sun, it will hurt your eyes. But it's just something amazing that you can look at and see. We will have all eternity to look at, to admire, to understand better who our God is and see him in his perfection, see him for who he is, the light of the world. There's this sense of awe, this amazement that comes about who our God is, because in him there is no darkness at all. And this light has come into the world. In John chapter 3, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and he says this in verse 19. So even though God is light, we don't always respond correctly to it. Verse 19 of chapter 3. This is the judgment. The light's come into the world, and people love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and avoids it so that his deeds may not be exposed. But anyone who lives by the truth comes to the light so that his works may be shown to be accomplished by God. So there are people in our society who will tell us things about God that are untrue. They'll say God's morals are out of date, or God is oppressive in what he teaches, or God's word is flawed, and all these kinds of things. The darkness will attack the light, and the darkness will call the light darkness, and they'll call their own darkness light. They'll confuse the two because they're in darkness. But friend, we cannot compromise. We do not change the light. We don't try to make him more appealing, more acceptable to the darkness. No, we call darkness to go into the light. We can't change who God is. God is who he is. And we speak faithfully about who he is because he is the light of the world. When a holy God, a perfect God, would speak into a human culture, there's going to be conflict. There's going to be rub. There's going to be an issue there. But not because of the presence of light. It's because that we in our heart are dark. He endures. We testify to this truth. But then we endure this truth that God is light. Is God a pursuit for you? Is this thrilling to you, that this is the God who you get to know? Not a God who's little, not a God who's finicky, imperfect, but a God who in every way is perfect in all that he does, in all that he is. And he'll never change, because if he would change, it would only be for the worse. God is perfect, and he is absolutely with us, never changing. That's who we know our God is, but we look at ourselves and we know that's not us. So John gives us a second truth, and the second truth is this. We can be absolutely deceptive. It's just this quality about of us. While God's light, he's true, and he's good, there can be an inclination in us to not live up to what we think we can be. Like, we can say we're in darkness, and we understand that, but we can be mistaken. So there are a couple of lies that we see here that we can tell ourselves, but actually aren't true. First lie is this, verse 6 and 7. We can say that we're in the light, but we're actually in darkness. So John is saying that there are some people out there who are saying, I'm a Christian, and I believe, and I follow, and all these kinds of things. But you look at their life, and you look at the reality of it, and they're in darkness. Read with me verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him, and yet we walk in darkness, we are lying and are not practicing, or a literal translation, we are not doing the truth. So we can say, people can say, I'm a Christian and I do the Christian things and I have all the things, but it may not be the reality. We can be deceived. We can tell ourselves this lie that we're in the light when we're actually in darkness. So what does it look like to live in the light versus live in the darkness? Well, John's giving us two pictures, two broad ways that we can live. When you're walking in the light, you're receptive to the things of God. You're interested in following God. You have this this relationship, this inclination, this maybe this excitement, this passion where you're interested in following God and obeying Him and living a life that would please Him. When you're living in the darkness and walking in the darkness, you live for self. And you may do things to try to make people think you're a certain way, but deep, deep down, there's just not a love for God. There's a love, ultimately, for self. And when, if we were to look at our lives and not see any evidence of us walking in the light, it should be very concerning for us. So how do we know that we're in the light and not deceiving ourselves? How do we know that we're not in darkness? Actually, well, he gives us a couple of tests. He said, look, if we are walking in the light, one of the things we're going to have is we will have fellowship with others. So if you're walking in the light, you're going to have a relationship, discipleship relationships with other Christians, people who are around you. So that's why it's so important to be plugged into the body of Christ. John doesn't imagine lone wolf Christians, people who are out on their own, just the me and Jesus thing. He envisions a Christian who's walking in the light. He's going to be attracted, or she's going to be attracted to others who are walking in the light. So Christian, do you have fellowship with others where you are building each other up, growing together, doing life together so that you may glorify God? We have fellowship with others. We have a relationship with God. We're excited to look forward to what God has to say to us in His Word, where we have this this prayer life with God, where it's a real thing, where we want to grow in our obedience to God so that there's less hindrances in our sin. We have conviction of sin whenever we do, whenever we walk in the light. And then look at what he says at the very end of verse 7. So if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, so our God's in the light, those who follow him will be in the light. Verse 7 again. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So you have to be really careful here not to get confused. Walking in the light doesn't enable you to be cleansed. That's not the prerequisite. Whenever you're cleansed, that enables you to walk in the light. So we come to Jesus, and then through the forgiveness, through the Holy Spirit coming and living inside of us, then we can walk in the light. Then we can do it. If we try on our own to say, hey, look, I'm gonna do the Christian thing, I'm gonna do this under our strength, our power, all that kind of stuff, we're gonna end up back in darkness. We can't walk in the light unless God is with us and God is in us. And we have to have this cleansing to be able to do that. We have to be cleansed by Jesus. So today, if you feel like, I don't know, I may be in darkness, come into the light. Come into the light. Call out to Jesus. He's faithful. He can forgive us. He can cleanse us. Don't stay in the darkness. Come to the one who can bring us into the light, who you can be truly cleansed through. That's the first lie. The second lie that we can think is that we're sinless when we're actually sinful. We can have this mistake that we're sinless when we're actually sinful. Scholars, they maybe think that some of the false teachers maybe around this time that of John's letter, they were actually claiming that, hey, I've been cleansed by Jesus, I've been changed by Jesus, and now I'm sinless. I'm perfect, and I don't really mess up. John is saying, no, that's not the case. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Then look what he says, verse 10. If we say we've not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So if you're saying today that I'm not sinful, I haven't messed up, John is saying you are a liar. And John is saying more than that, you're making God to be a liar because God has spoken clearly about it. You are sinful, and I am sinful, and that is an issue for all of us. So even though we're walking in the light, we're still going to struggle with sin. But I think there's two very different responses to sin when you're walking in the light versus when you're walking in darkness. When you're walking in darkness, you would sin, you mess up, you may do it again, and you may feel bad. There may be consequences to it. You may be upset. But there's no like transformation. There's no heart change to it, and you just keep repeating the same patterns, and you can't break out. It just keeps on going. You sin, and you sin, and you sin. But when you're walking in the light, instead of trying to hide our sin from God, we're going to God with our sin. Yes, we mess up, but then we're coming to the Lord and we're confessing that sin. And he's going to use that as an opportunity to grow us in Christ's likeness so that we can become more like him in all that we do. Look at verse 9. If we confess our sins, And we love to talk about the importance of that, of confessing our sins. But look at the principle that makes that meaningful. The principle is this: God is faithful. That God keeps his promises. That if God says that you're forgiven, he'll be faithful to his promises and you will truly be forgiven. That God's righteous, that he's the one who is right in everything that he does. He's just in all that he does. He can forgive us of our sins. That God is the one who can cleanse us from our sins. This is who our God is. Now, if you were to go to like a criminal court and the prosecutor was bringing charges against you, you basically have a couple options. One option that I won't mention is you could try to run away, but that's not going to be a good option because it's just going to end into more problems, and they will find you eventually. So you have two options. We're not going to run away. You can choose to plead guilty or not guilty. If you plead not guilty, your attorney's going to stand up and speak on your behalf and say, okay, this is why my client didn't do the crime. They'll try to make your case. Now, if you plead guilty, there may be some advantages to that sometimes. If evidence is overwhelming, the judge may be able to give you a less strict sentence. So if it was going to be 10 years, he may give you 5 years if you plead guilty, and it ends up being a little bit easier. But what the judge can't do is if you come into a courtroom here and say, hey, I'm guilty, I'm pleading guilty, the judge just can't say, oh, okay, well, great, just go on and have a nice day. They can't do that, right? Because there's a guilty plea there. They still have to give a punishment. A human judge can't just give forgiveness. There's a law that has to be upheld. But our God, he can still be just, he can still be right, but he has the ability to do something no other judge here can do, is that he can actually forgive us. That he can forgive us of our sins because of what Christ has done. So what must we do? We confess our sin. Unbeliever, we feel like you're walking in the darkness. We confess our sins knowing that he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. So we're forgiven, we're no longer considered guilty, but then we're cleansed and we're made to walk in the light. And all the sin and all the stains and all the sin that was like scarlet, he will make white as snow when he cleans us. We call out to him. That's what we do. But believer, that's what we do too. We continue to confess our sins so that we can grow, that we can continue to walk in the light and do that well. You know, I think for a lot of us who have been in church a long time, we can agree with this lie. I mean, we can agree with the truth behind it, that yeah, we're sinful. We say, yeah, we would do that. But then we'd be very generic about it. Like, okay, yeah, I'm sinful. And then just end it there. But we can't do that. Try to be very specific when we're confessing our sins. God, I'm confessing that I was angry toward that person and I shouldn't have been. Or I'm failing to love this person and I really need your spirit to change my heart so that I could do it. God, I need to be more patient in this area. Let's be very specific about it because that's how we're going to grow. Let's be specific about our sins, knowing that he's faithful and just to cleanse us, to help us grow through it. We know that we can be forgiven. We can be deceptive. Our God is perfect. Their truth. Jesus is absolutely sufficient. Jesus is absolutely sufficient for our salvation. Basically, just this, that Jesus is enough. Some of you may be wondering, am I enough? Am I doing enough to be saved? Have I done enough? Could I be good enough? No. That's not the question. The question of whether or not you're good enough or anything to be saved, that's not what it's about. It's about, is Jesus enough? And God's word speaks very clearly that Jesus' work on the cross is enough. Never Jesus plus, but just Jesus for salvation. Verse number 1 of chapter 2. My little children, I'm writing to you these things so that you may not sin. So there's the purpose. I don't want you to sin. I want you to be free from that. I want you to walk in the light. But he continues. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So Jesus is sufficient for us in two ways. He's sufficient for us as our advocate. He's the one who would speak on our behalf before God the Father. So we don't fear losing our salvation because Jesus is speaking in the courtroom of heaven on our behalf. When Satan the accuser would come, Jesus could come and say, no, he's with me. And his word is final. We don't fear. Jesus is our advocate. You know, that's the same word that Jesus would use in John 14:26 to describe the Holy Spirit, a paraclete, a helper, who would come. I really like what Danny Akin wrote. He said this, God's the cleanser of sin, the forgiver of sin, and the helper when we do sin. Isn't the gospel amazing? We have a helper in our heart, the Holy Spirit, and a helper in heaven, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Jesus is the one who speaks on our behalf, the Holy Spirit living in us to help us not sin. But when we do, we know Jesus is speaking on our behalf. So what we must do is we have to avoid those extremes that can come when we mess up. The first extreme, or our two responses to sin, for the believer is we can just be too comfortable. We can be too nonchalant, don't really care. Hey, I messed up. I'm forgiven. Just take care of it. And we don't grow. That's not the position we want to be in. But then the other extreme that John, I think, is maybe helping us be comforted by is we can't have this other side where when we mess up, that we just enter this place where we're so upset and we're just in despair. Like, God, I've messed up again. And I don't really know if you could love me or I could really be saved. Because I wouldn't be doing these things. I think John is trying to tell us, look, avoid these extremes. Know this. Yes, we don't want you to sin. We don't want to be comfortable with sin. But we do know this, that we have an advocate in heaven on our behalf when we do sin. So we don't have to fear. Jesus is sufficient as our advocate. Jesus is sufficient as our sacrifice. Verse 2. He himself is the atonement, the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only ours, but for those of the whole world, that Jesus is the one who would come and live and die. And his death took sin's penalty on himself, and now we are made right with God. We can be made right with God because of him. And he says this isn't just true of us, but of the entire world. That this is a message that people need to hear in our schools, in our offices, in our neighborhoods, in our communities. They need to hear this, that God has made a way for the lost to be found, for the sinful to be made clean, for the guilty to be forgiven, that God is light and he is perfect. Yes, we've fallen short, but Jesus is sufficient for anyone to be saved. And that's good news for me, and that's good news for you. Maybe you feel like I'm too far. Friend, Jesus is enough. He's advocating on your behalf. He died on the cross for my sin and for your sin. And when we trust in him and we call out to him, he'll be faithful and just. He'll uphold his character to forgive us our sins and cleanse us. If you're walking in darkness, the worst thing you can do is stay there. Step up, call out to Jesus, trust in him. We would love to talk to you about what that can look like to know the Lord Jesus. But for believers, we walk in the light as our God is in the light. We want to be like him. We want to be an example to other people so that we would walk free from sin's power over us, that we could be used by God in an incredible way. Knowing that it's not under our strength, not under our power, but by him. Friend, you have a helper in heaven, Jesus Christ the righteous, advocating on your behalf. You have a helper in your heart, the Holy Spirit, who will enable you to walk in the light in a world that's very dark. God's calling us to walk. Walk in the light as he is in the walk, as he is in the light. And will we do that this week? I pray so. And God is with us and he'll strengthen us to do that. Let's pray. God, we do thank you that you are a God who is totally right and totally pure in all that you do. That you always deal with us in a way that's loving, also in a way that's just and fair. If there's someone here today who's trying to just nail down whether or not they're really in the light, they've really trusted in you, I ask that you would just be working in their heart now. For the believer who's maybe feel like, I've got some things that are messing me up, that are preventing me from walking in the light even more, from shining brightly. May your Holy Spirit come in us this week and in a more powerful way, break the power of sin, break its clutches on us so that there could be victory through you and that we could be the people who demonstrate who you are to the world, that we could be the people who speak the truth about you. that you are all we need to be saved. God, we thank you. We love you. We ask you to strengthen us even now. In your name I pray. Amen.